So are you ready for a sermon on wholeheartedness? Okay. Most of us have a whole heart. We're talking about our spiritual hearts. And it seems to be important to God that we don't have a divided heart, but that we go to Him and worship Him and serve Him with a whole heart. And so one of the scriptures we've seen where the term wholehearted or wholeheartedly appears in scripture is God is talking with Moses, and he's upset because he's done all these miracles and brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And, you know, every Easter we see the Ten Commandment movies and all of that stuff. We're kind of familiar with these spectacular miracles he does. Maybe the biggest of all, the parting of the Red Sea, and they go across on the dry ground, and he does all that stuff. And then Moses takes them to the mountain, and they get the Ten Commandments and things like that. And of course, they're already starting to get into trouble there. And by the time he gets down with the Ten Commandments, they've broken most of them. And so Moses has to go back up and get a second pair after he throws the first pair. And then it's time for them to build the tabernacle, get all that stuff put together, and conquer the promised land. The promised land, the land that God has promised for them to have. One small problem, there's giants in the promised land. The big, giant, Goliath kind of ancestor people who don't want them in there. And so they send one guy from each of the 12 tribes, and they go in there and they check it out. And two of the guys come back, Caleb and Joshua, and they're like, piece of cake. We got God. We're in there. We can take these guys out. This is a land flowing with milk and honey. That, remember, Pat Boone wrote that song. This is the land of milk and honey. Remember that one? Anybody from the movie Exodus? Yeah, there's Paul Newman won the Oscar about 1950-something. You think that's a bad old reference? I'm going to do another older one in just a minute, so hang on. But the point is, they looked at that, and the other 10 guys from the other 10 tribes came out and said, giants, bad people with pointy objects, don't want us in there. We can't do this. This is too scary. Let's not go in there. Maybe we should just go back to Egypt and see if we can get our old job back. That was kind of, who wants to go back and get their old job back? No, we want to go on to a better job. So they were conflicted. So God says, you know what? I am so tired with these guys. I already went round with you once, Moses, on the mountaintop, and I was going to take them out then. And he says, I'm going to take them out now. And Moses says, no, that's no good. Moses talks him out of it a second time. But then he says, you know what? Because they've not followed me wholeheartedly. Not one of those who are 20 years old or more, when they came up out of Egypt, will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he said, you know, you're going to have to wander now until they all die off. It's going to take 40 years. The whole generation is going to die out, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, son of Nun. I guess he had no parents. No. Different way of spelling none. And for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. So that meant, obviously in this case, it meant they actually believed that God could do anything he asked them to do, and that they could actually achieve this thing. They could go in and dispossess all of these people from this land, because that was the land God had given to Abraham all those years earlier. They just believed that stuff. Jesus reinforced the idea in the New Testament. When the Pharisees were trying to trip him up, and they say, you know, which of the commandments is the most important commandment? You know, and they're always hoping he's going to say something, because no matter which of the Ten Commandments, right, that he picks, they've got an argument for why he's wrong, and it's real important for them to show that he gets them wrong. So Jesus goes to another commandment in the Word that isn't one of the Ten. And he says, here's the most important commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's pretty much everything you got. With your heart, soul, mind, and your physicalness, love Him with everything you've got. Well, as I was putting this together, Here's where the really dated reference comes from. So I realized this is only going to be good for boomers, except you might like the song anyway. But as I was putting this together, I kept thinking of this song, and it's filled up with stealing from Scripture. It places takes all these ideas about how God loves us and we love God, and it puts it into a romantic song about a guy and a gal. It's a very demanding love song, though. So, and I think some of you might remember it. It's probably from everybody's favorite vocal group, The Bachelors. Right? How many you love? I didn't even know who sang it. I just remembered the tune because my mom would play the radio when I was a kid. So here goes, though. I hope it's in a key I can handle. But we'll go back. You're going to see there are about four big ideas from the Bible that whoever wrote this song ripped off, okay? Love me with all your heart. That's all I want, dear. Love me with all of your heart, or not at all. Just promise me this, that you'll give me all your kisses every winter, every summer, every fall. When we are far apart, or when you're near me, love me with all your heart as I love you. Don't give me your love for a moment or an hour. Love me always as you love me from the start, with every beat of your heart. Anybody remember that? Okay, yes, some of the boomers kind of remembering that one. But now, this is fascinating how he borrows from Scripture. And again, there was a few kissy smoochy lines in there. But first of all, love me with all of your heart or not at all. Jesus said, if you're for, you're either for me or you're against me. Similar idea. But then he goes even further. Says, love me with all your heart as I love you. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. My command is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, this is pretty demanding from a love song, you know? It's like the guy is saying, you know what? Love me or get out. All the way in or out. I don't want half a commitment. I love you this way. I want to be loved back this way. If I were the youth teacher, one of the things I would do early on in any youth group, I would teach gals, this is God's standard. You don't want some half-baked guy that half loves you and is half committed to a whole bunch of other junk. Find a guy who loves you with everything he has. That's one of the standards you should be looking at. That's God's standard. He's saying these things to us. What else is in here? I find this interesting. Love me always as you love me from the start. Remember in the book of Revelations when Jesus dictates the letter to John, and one of the things he says is, here's what I have against your church. I want you to go back to your first love. Love me the way you love me in the beginning, the way you love me from the start. That's a message from God to that particular church and through the Bible to all churches. Love me with that love you have when we first found each other. And that's what this guy is saying. That's one of the things they do in counseling sometimes when marriages are struggling. They try to take people back to what was it that first launched you into believing each other and caring for each other. And is that still there? Can we still light a fire on that? Can that still go? So a lot of biblical ideas in there to stir us up and start thinking about loving God wholeheartedly, because clearly that counts. Now, in the Old Testament, nobody else got to go in except these two guys. Moses and Aaron didn't even get to go in. They didn't get to go. Only Caleb and Joshua. And if you think about it, Caleb was the head of the tribe of Judah. They were the biggest tribe. They were the warrior tribe. And yet he couldn't even get his own tribe to follow him in. Something was wrong. There were only two guys in all of Israel, over 20, that were willing to go in. He's in charge of a tribe, and he can't even get them to follow. He can't even get his own tribe. Everybody else says no. And then after God says, okay, you know, then it's going to be like this, then they all decided, oh, we made a mistake. Let's go up and try to do it anyway. And they just collapsed. It was terrible. So they realized, nope, we got to wander. That's how it's going to be. 40 years later, Caleb shows up and he says, you know what, God? They're all gone now. I'm claiming a promise. I'm 80-something years old now, and I am ready to take the promised land. And now when I say go, I don't even ask if my guys are going to follow. Now I'm in charge. I have a bunch of guys who have grown up in the desert for 40 years, trusting God for every bit of manna and for every water from the rock. They know what it is to follow the Lord God for their lives. This is an army ready to conquer the promised land. And not only that, I got a better commander-in-chief. Remember when they would fight a battle with Moses and he couldn't even hold his arms up long enough for them to come? Now I got Joshua. He was the guy down there fighting with us. That's the guy I want to take the promised land with. If you do a study of Caleb's life and how God prepared him over the 40 years, and his tribe was one of the few that didn't get less but actually grew a little bit during the census at the beginning and the census at the end of the 40 years, God does a lot of stuff to put you together. But he stayed wholehearted, okay? And that's our goal. How can we love God wholeheartedly? So I want to look at three things that could get in our way of being wholehearted. And the first one is Arrested Development, which I think was a rap group in the 90s, weren't they? Arrested Development? Come on, I'm getting a 90s reference now. Yeah, there was a rap group called Arrested Development. I thought it was an appropriate name. But the point is that sometimes our faith gets stuck. And sometimes it gets stuck in its infancy. And about three times this week, I've heard of people who kind of grew up in the church, but then when God disappointed them, they fell away. They felt like there was a crisis in their lives and God didn't deliver. And for whatever reason, then they thought, well, you know, then I don't need this thing. And they walked away and they were stuck. But Paul comes upon, so I believe Paul probably is the author of Hebrews, and he says here in this Hebrews from chapter 5, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, how to walk progressively into the righteousness that Christ has already provided for us at the cross and pinned on us as the breastplate of righteousness. But wouldn't it be nice if what he pinned it on was slowly becoming more and more sanctified and walking in a stronger way all the time? Yeah, so people can get stuck in the infancy of their faith and fade away and may come back who knows how much longer. Or they may be still going to church, but just stuck there. You come in just long enough for the service and hope the pastor doesn't go too long, and only if there isn't a game at 11 o'clock that they want to see, and on and on and on, they'll squeeze in God. They've got that salvation card, and they can take it out and play it when they die. But what they don't realize is, along with the salvation card came a bank account that they can spend. Ooh, this sounds like prosperity doctrine. No, it's a bank account of service to God and empowerment from God to serve Him. And the more you spend the way He's empowered you to serve Him, the more He empowers you to do more. In other words, it's a bank account that the more you spend, the more it grows. It's the opposite of the more you spend, the more it shrinks. Okay? What kind of that's backwards from how the world works. God likes to work backwards from how the world works. So the more you spend what God's given you, well, you know, I kind of feel like maybe I can teach. So I'll just try doing the little nursery school kids. and you teach there, and all of a sudden a few parents start coming in and saying, you know what? My kid just loves coming to this nursery school class. This is great. And so after a while, people say, I don't know what's going on in there, but we ought to have that person. I'd like to hear them teach the adults sometime. And gradually, more and more opportunity comes, and you realize you've got a teaching ministry, and the more you spend that teaching, the more that grows. And that could be in any area of the church, not just teaching. That could, but if you're stuck, then what do you do? What do you do? Hey, let me read the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit. Whoa. He's talking to Christians here. I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. This is something we don't want to really hear, but he's saying it's possible to be a believer and not be led by the Spirit and be so worldly that the Holy Spirit really has very little influence over you, even though you get the Spirit when you get saved. It's possible to quench the Holy Spirit and to starve him out so you're really not paying any attention. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there's jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? Wow. Paul's telling us a standard here, and it's we ought to look different from the rest of the world. We ought to be able to put aside those things. And I tell you what, you may think the church doesn't look that way, but oftentimes as pastor, I get to see the sacrifices that people make that no one else knows. When we showed up Wednesday night for the campfire out there, I usually set up my tent just so the kids can run around. It feels more like a campfire campsite thing. So I set up this old tent that I got from Jackie's dad, you know, like a Korean War circa, again, back to the 1950s. And I got the tent out of the car. I took it out of the box and everything. And then I realized, duh, I forgot to bring the stakes and the poles. So I couldn't set it up. So I had to try and stuff it back into the box. But this one kid comes over and he says, let me help you with that. And he helped me by just holding the box and making sure I could get the tent back into the box. And I thought, you know, I hardly know this kid. And he just walks over and starts helping me. What a blessing. What a great kid. I love that kid. I want to see all kinds of, you know who I'm talking to. I want to see all kinds of good things happen for him. He's one of my faves now. I'm going to be watching him because I can see that he, in that moment, was led by the Holy Spirit to bless this old guy who's struggling with a tent. And the older you get, the more you appreciate those guys. But my point is, that Spirit-led, it's that simple, it's that easy, and people miss it, who are even believers. But if you take one step, I guarantee you it's contagious. But it's challenging. It's challenging because it takes you places you don't always want to go, right? But when you go and do, you generally come away going, now I'm glad I did that. I didn't really want to do that, but now I'm really glad I did. Don't get stuck. Press into God. If you feel like you're stuck, we will have an altar call and you can come forward and we'll pray for you to get unstuck and going. And because obviously the solution to stop being so worldly and self-centered and live more for Christ is to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And that's an incredible thing to wake up in the morning and say to yourself, you know, there are a few things I really need to do today, Lord. But I don't want to do them unless the Holy Spirit leads me there. A lot of times, God wants you to do a good job at work or at school and those things. But if you let Him lead you through the day instead of, well, I just have to go do this and then I'll be Spirit-led. No, if you let Him lead you through the day, then the day takes on a whole different feel and flavor. Even though you're doing the same things you probably were going to do anyway, now it's the Holy Spirit. Now you see that person who's off in the corner being quiet and could use a touch. And the old guy with the tent. So yeah. Next is Sometimes the flesh is too strong. So here are some scriptures like that. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Further down in the same chapter, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. This is Paul talking to us. He's kind of like dad coaching us up. We have an obligation. He's saying that to you and me this morning. We have an obligation. We are obligated, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you live. There it is. The Holy Spirit puts to death the wrong stuff. This is the agent of sanctification in us. Sanctification is a big word, which means gradually living more and more for God and less for self. Okay? Obviously, by the time we get to heaven, it's all about God and our love for Him. But down here, as we saw in the video, we still have that human nature, that fleshy, I want to do this and I want to do that. And sometimes it gets our mind to making plans to do wrong stuff. He's saying, put that to death by the Holy Spirit. I don't mind verbalizing that, and I do in my own life. If I feel like there's something that's a nagging sin that wants to get me, sometimes I will just say out loud, you know what? I put that to death by the Holy Spirit. I just say it. I think there's a strength in speaking God's truth like that. Not when it serves us, but when it serves God's plan. I could also... God wants to prosper me. There's $2 million in my billfold, and now I'm going to spend like it. Yeah, that's just for my own pleasure. But getting rid of sin in my life, I don't have any doubt that God wants to do that, so I don't mind speaking a biblical truth and say, you know what? I'm so tired of thinking about that. I put it to death by the Holy Spirit. And you can name what it is and stomp on it and do something with your mouth and something with your mind and something with your physical self. Sometimes that helps us process. I think that's why we have communion, because we have a physical way to process the truth. Well, here's a verbal way, at least, to process it. And I have seen people who put it under their feet and stomp on it, too, because they just don't want to go there anymore, and they're tired of that thing always trying to pop up in their thinking. But look at how it goes on. Put to death the misdeeds of the body, and you will live. For those who are led by, so it's talking about being led by the Spirit again, are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Daddy, Father. Abba probably best translates to Daddy. It's that intimate, and we're that childlike before Him. Wow. So that's where the Spirit wants to take us, away from the junk and right into the presence of Daddy. Whew. So if you're wrestling with with a flesh thing, boom, Holy Spirit it. The first one had to do about being led. Here's a third block, a divided heart. James says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? You can tell when something's off in you or in your family or in your relationships, because there's friction and it just keeps sparking. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. Well, that's a little bit of a jump for me. Usually, if I'm upset because I don't have what I want, I usually don't kill Jackie. You know, I haven't gone quite so far. Usually the first thing I do is whine or something like that, and then I might get upset and get angry or whatever, but I haven't actually killed anyone when I didn't get what I wanted. But you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. So he's saying, when you see quarreling and fighting going on, there's something wrong inside of you. There may be something wrong in the person you're quarreling and fighting with too, but there's something wrong inside of you if you're engaging. So you do not have because you don't ask God. Well, if it's something you're supposed to have, ask God. Trust God for it. Don't argue with somebody else where you're supposed to have it. Go to God. Get it. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Well, we're back to the $2 million in my wallet. You know, I used to do that with just $1 million in your wallet, but inflation makes $1 million not the powerful enough example, so I've gone to two now. But the point is, if you don't get what you want when you ask God, it's because you shouldn't have it. Because you're asking for your own selfish pleasures. So if you're asking God, I want the privilege of suffering for the cause of Christ, that's an unselfish motive, I think. There may be a few people with a death wish out there that would ask for that for the wrong reason. But for the most part, there are a ton of things that God guarantees to give us to be successful in following and serving Him all our lives. So then He says, you adulterous people, you don't know what friendship, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with Christ? Therefore, anyone who chooses a friend of the world, to choose to be a friend of the world, becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs, listen to this, he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us. Now, the last two had to do with being Spirit-led, right? In yielding to the Holy Spirit's leading. Here it says, God is he jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in us. That means you got saved and the Holy Spirit's in you wanting to do this stuff, and God longs to see the Holy Spirit express through you, and you're blocking. He wants to see the Holy Spirit that dwells in you get some stuff done. He says, I gave them my Spirit. Why won't they let it blossom and lead and do all the good stuff, convict and bless and empower and give gifts, do all the stuff the Holy Spirit can do? Why not? But why are you stuffing that down and not letting it happen? God jealously longs for the Spirit he's caused to dwell in you to take off and do all the things he wants it to do. It's there if you believe in Jesus. And it wants to roll. So what does he do? Well, he gives us undeserved favor. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. He'll humble you, and then he'll give you his favor so you can survive it. So he says, I think James is saying, look, so why go through all that? Submit yourself to God in the first place. Just submit to him, to his Spirit, to all of these things, and then resist the devil and he'll flee. All of these come back to the same kind of places. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. There's a promise, claim it. Press into God and say, hey, I'm here, I've set everything aside, reading some word, I'm asking for your presence, I want to feel it. It didn't happen that day, do it the next day and the next day, and I guarantee you the time comes when you realize, I'm feeling it. Starting to grow. I'm not stuck. This is more than milk. Starting to happen. Feeling. Now I think I see how I can yield a little more of the Holy Spirit. Just be persnickety and tell God I'm claiming His promise. I'm taking time to get near to you. Get near. I want to know it. I want to feel it. I want to sense it. It has to be real. Make it real, Father. And God, who knows how to give good gifts, will give you the Holy Spirit when you ask. He'll stir it up. He'll get it cranking. He'll call it out from in you because he's already placed it there. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. This isn't my favorite scripture, but here I am reading it. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's a picture of worldly pleasure, saying no to worldly joys and pleasures. Be gloom so you can press in and get humble yourselves before the Lord and let Him lift you up. He will lift you up. Then, instead of laughter, you've got joy, right? Then, instead of, laughter, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now you've got heavenly joy. Now you can laugh with assurance. Now the joy that comes to you is not based in whether or not things are going right and you're serving your pleasures successfully, but you're getting from God the joy that comes from connecting with Him. So these are the things. I'd like to ask the band to come forward. These are the things that can slow people down or even stop them temporarily from getting to God. And if you're in that situation today, come forward and pray. You can tell me anything and it'll come out in a sermon 2 weeks later. No. You can, if you want to tell somebody up here what you would like them to pray for you because you feel like you're in one of these places where you've been blocked or held back or something's restraining and you want to yield to the Holy Spirit and those things, or if you just want to come forward and say, God, want to join the church, or I just need baptism, or any other thing that we can pray for you. We just want to, every once in a while, have that opportunity for you personally to come forward and do whatever business you need to do before God in our collective experience of Him. We can always do those things in private too, but there's something powerful about standing up and coming forward. So we'll give you that opportunity today as the band sings.